Well, I want to look at these verses tonight that Brother Glenn read not too long ago at the beginning of the service. And I want us to keep in mind tonight, and this is the main thing I want us to look at, and we'll look at it momentarily, is just simply the question, are we following men? Are we following men tonight? It may be in different degrees, in different situations in our life, but are we following men? And what I mean by that is simply, are we following men and not following God? That is what I want to look at tonight. Let's begin here in verse 1 of 1 Corinthians. You'll remember even all the way back to the first chapter, this is one of the problems that the Corinthian church had. They were following men. They were divided over that. They were having strife. They were having division amongst themselves. And one of the main reasons for this was simply a lack of humility and also a lack of knowledge, we would say. And one of the great things I think we'll see tonight as we look at the Scripture here is simply this. Do you remember what it says in the first chapter about these people? About how gifted they were? About how blessed they were? They had been blessed with spiritual gifts. And yet, even though they had been blessed with spiritual gifts, they still had this immaturity about them. And it tells us not only do we need as Christians to mature and develop our own spiritual gifts that God has given us, we need to mature and develop ourselves, don't we? We need to work on our gift. God has given all of us a gift, hasn't He? We need to work on that. We need to ask God to help us with that. We need to study, yes, but it's ourselves as well that God wants to form and mature as well. Look here in first verse, chapter 3, 1 Corinthians. Paul says, "And I, brethren," now that is very important. He calls them brethren here. He's going to say some harsh things, but he's going to qualify it here. At the beginning, he qualifies it. At the end of verse 1, he qualifies it. But he calls them brethren. At least at this point, he is considering these Corinthians Christians. He's considering them born again. He's considering them as people who have passed from darkness to light, from death to life. They have had a spiritual rebirth. Like I said already, they have been blessed with spiritual gifts. And he calls them brethren. He says, "And I, brethren," but look what he says next, "could not speak to you as to spiritual people." Now you remember at the very end of chapter 2, he's coming away from comparing the natural man to the spiritual man. The natural man being the one who's not a Christian. The spiritual man being the one who is a Christian. He has the Spirit of God. And if we stop there, we look at this, we may say, well, they're not spiritual people. Who are they then? Who are these people? They must be lost. But he goes on, he says, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal." Now that is a very bad word to be called. Carnal, fleshly. Paul calls them carnal. He calls them fleshly. But then he qualifies it. Look what he says. "As to babes in Christ." And what I think we see here is this. We see people who are very immature in their thinking, who have been blessed with many spiritual gifts. Paul calls them brother at the same time he calls them fleshly. But he makes this clarification. He calls them babes in Christ. And one of the things that we see here, we look at this verse, is that every Christian, at least at some time in their life, is simply not the way we would want them to be. Paul has come to these people. This is a rebuke. We'll see a rebuke in the next verse. They should have matured. They should have grown by now. And yet we see that Paul does consider them Christians. And yet they are not where they need to be. They need to grow. They need to mature. They need to press onward. Now this verse has been used, I think, for all kinds of crazy doctrines before. You've probably heard of the carnal Christian, the fleshly Christian, that we can live in sin all of our life in a fleshly way and be saved. That is not what Paul is looking at here. The sixth chapter, Paul makes it clear. He says, "Do not be deceived. The unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God." And I think what we have here, what we're going to see, is Paul is correcting their view of men. They are following men. They are following the leaders. Instead of following Christ, they're following the servants of God. And what Paul is going to do, Paul is going to give them the truth. He is going to tell them about how we should view men, how we should view spiritual leaders. How should you view them? Paul is going to tell them. And then the test comes. And I think this is true for our lives. We may not be where we need to be spiritually. You may have a lot, and I may have a lot of wrong thinking in our mind. We may be deceived about a number of things. But the test comes when the truth is presented to us. How do we respond to that truth? These Corinthians are about to receive the truth from Paul. They may have already heard it, but they're going to hear it again. The verses we won't get into, but later in this chapter, Paul is going to tell them how they should view men and tell them more about the servants of God. And that is when the test comes, isn't it? And isn't that true in our life? We're going through our daily life. We're reading the Bible normally. We're going to church. We're trying to be faithful. There are things in our life that we don't know about, maybe. They're wrong. Then all of a sudden we read the Bible and God points that out to us. Or we hear a sermon and God speaks to our heart, doesn't He? About something in our life we had no idea about. Were we Christians before then? Yes. But now God has shown us something and now the test comes. Will I obey what God has shown me? Will I conform myself to what God has shown me? Will I say I'm taking God's word over my personal opinions? And will I give in to what God has said? And at the very last chapter in 2 Corinthians, Paul will end up saying, test yourself, see if you're in the faith, unless you fail that test. So at this point, Paul is considering them Christians. And yet I think it's right to say the final judgment of Paul will be according to what do they do with this truth? What are they going to do with this thing that Paul is going to teach them? Are they going to respond positively? He views them as Christians, though they are fleshly. They're babes in Christ. Now look at verse 2. He says, I fed you with milk and not with solid food. Now, the image of milk is sometimes very positive in the Bible. You think about 1 Peter chapter 2. It tells us to desire the sincere milk of the Word. And that's what we should be doing as Christians. We should see this Word, desire this Word. And sometimes it's just burning our hearts. This Word of God, we want to read it. We want to digest it. We want to chew on it. We want to tell other people about it. We want to receive joy from it. We want the milk of the Word. But here, Paul is using this negatively. Let me read just a few verses from Hebrews 2, Hebrews 5. The Bible says, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. Now, that sounds at least somewhat familiar to that, this 1 Corinthian passage, doesn't it? They should be teachers. They're not teachers, but they should be. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. So Paul here in this verse, 1 Corinthians 3, chapter 3, verse 2, he says, I fed you with milk and not with solid food. And look what he says. For until now, you were not able to receive it, and even now, you are still not able. This is a rebuke to them. He acknowledges, yes, you're brethren, yes, you're fleshly, yes, you're babes in Christ, and you should be further up. You should know more. That's why I fed you with milk, so to speak, and not solid food. We see this here. Verse 3, for you are still carnal, for where there are envy. Now, what is it to envy? The word basically means heat, passion. And what you have you ever felt this before? You just saw somebody and maybe they're doing really good while you're doing really bad. And you don't say this because it's not a good thing to say as a Christian. But you feel it on the inside. Oh, it just burns me up. You have an envy there. You're having heat. You're having passion. It could be used in a good way. Zeal for the Lord. It's not a good way here. It's jealousy. And this is what divisions cause. They cause jealousies. He says strife. We may say just fighting among each other. The divisions. That's the next word. And divisions among you. This heat. This fighting. And that always brings what? Division. It brings division. And he says, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men. Are you not just acting like men? What he means by that is just simply this. Listen, brethren, you have this strife, you have these jealousies, you have these divisions. You are acting just like the world. This is not the way it ought to be. In fact, it cannot continue this way. If you be brethren, if you have spiritual gifts, if you have Christ dwelling within you, you cannot continue down this road forever. Something must happen. You're acting carnal. This is not the Christian way. And then verse 4, for when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? Are you not fleshly when you do this? You know, it's one thing to see this in the world. In fact, this should be expected in the world, shouldn't it? It is another thing, and such a sad thing to see it in Christianity. I remember playing a game of football while I was in college, and I did something really silly. We were playing football, and some of my friends from Bible college, we were playing two-hand touch, I suppose. And they started arguing. They started fighting. And I said, stop it. We're Christians. Stop. Well, should we really have to say that? In one sense, it wasn't silly to say that. But in reality, though, yes, we all need reminders, don't we? Should we have to go around and remind each other, stop fighting. Stop trying to kill each other. We're Christians. It shouldn't be like that. It should not be like that. And Paul says, you're acting like men. You're acting like the world. The world. Again, verse 4, he says, for when one says, I'm of Paul, and another, I'm of Apollos, are you not carnal? Are you not fleshly? Are you not just like men? Are you not just like men? And this is the main thing I want us to look at tonight. It's simply this. This is one of the major problems in Corinth. Is they were following after human leadership. They were following after men and not after Christ. I want to ask us tonight, how do we here in this building and we here in general humanity also tonight, how do we follow after men still? In a similar way, if not the same way, as the Corinthians do. How do we do this? What does it look like? This is the first thing I would say. That is, in fact, it can be a very good thing to follow after men. Paul will say in the fourth chapter of this same book, in verse 16, he says, therefore I urge you, imitate me. Paul is saying to them, look, brethren, follow me. Be like I am. And what he means there by saying that is, as he says in the 11th chapter, imitate me as I imitate Christ. You should follow me as I follow Christ. You think about Hebrews chapter 13. There's a great verse there. It speaks about how we should follow. So it is not wrong to follow. But what is happening here in Corinth is something sinful is going on. They, instead of ultimately following Christ, they have been divided. They are following men in different ways. And I'm afraid many times, we here and we also, just in general, can fall into this as well. Let me ask you, what has been in the news recently about religion? Someone tell me, what has just been all over the American media, I suppose, recently? Who has it been? Kim Davis? Yes. Someone else? The Pope. Now, probably not many of us are tempted in that way. And yet, this is one of the main ways that people today follow after men. I want to read a few statements from the Catholic Catechism. I want you to listen to what it says of the Pope here. It says, for the Roman Pontiff, by reason of his office as Vicar of Christ and as pastor of the entire Church, has full, supreme, and universal power over the whole Church, a power which he can always exercise unhindered. Full, supreme power over all the church. He stands on earth in the place of Christ, and he can exercise this power unhindered. It goes on. In order to preserve the church in the purity of the faith handed on by the apostles, Christ, who is the truth, willed to confer on her a share in his own infallibility. So Christ, to safeguard his church, to safeguard truth, has given to her, the church, a measure of his infallibility. A measure, it's impossible to be wrong. You're always right. And the Catechism goes on and says this. The Roman Pontiff, the Pope, head of the College of Bishops, enjoys this infallibility in virtue of his office, when as supreme pastor and teacher of all the faithful, who confirms his brethren in the faith, he proclaims by definite act a doctrine pertaining to faith or morals. Whenever the Pope makes a clear statement, a definite statement, upon if it applies to faith or morals, he cannot be wrong. Now we would say that is, to follow a system like that is clearly following men. And yet if you ask a Catholic, they would not say, ultimately, the Pope is our authority. What would they say? Christ is our authority. And that, no doubt, is probably what's happening here at Corinth. They have these divisions. I'm of Paul, I'm of Peter, I'm of this person, I'm here, I'm there. But ultimately, they would, I'm of Christ. And yet, practically, it's not that, is it? It is not that. And the Bible warns us, the Bible says in Galatians, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Now, it's so interesting there. Paul says, if we, and what he says there is, even if I, the Apostle Paul, come to you, and I preach something that's wrong, and I change the gospel, even I will be accursed. And what that tells us is the gospel message is bigger and more important than the people who preach it even. It's bigger than them. We have the Pope here. Well, that's an easy one, isn't it? What about this? How often, and I think this is especially a problem with preachers, how often do we idolize preachers? Whether alive or dead, it's easier to idolize a dead preacher, isn't it? Because you don't have to compete with him. The ones who are alive, you still compete. The ones who are dead, oh, he was so great. He was so great. Isn't it something that people can fall into so easily, to idolize preachers, even good preachers, even ones that we should be very thankful for? It is such a temptation for us to read a biography, to read something of the past, whether it could be present, but most likely of the past, to read that, and now this preacher can do no wrong in our eyes. Everything he writes, everything he says must be the truth. I mean, look who's saying it. And we can test ourselves about these things, can't we? Let's say you explain your favorite preacher or favorite teacher. Maybe you heard someone on television and you're explaining this teaching that your favorite preacher has taught to a friend. You explained what he believes about this position. And the friend you're explaining it to says, well, I just don't agree with that. What is our reaction there? Is our reaction, well, you should, that's what the Bible teaches. Or is our reaction, how can you disagree with this man? Isn't that a temptation? How can you, I remember hearing, and this was a good man. He was talking about his pastor, and he was a famous pastor, well-known, good preacher. I've heard him on a few occasions. It's been a blessing to me. But his pastor had preached a sermon, and one of the professors at Bible college had a question about it. And the man I was talking to said, well, how could he ever question my pastor? Because of how well known he was. And if we are not careful, we can treat our favorite preacher and our favorite teacher almost like a Catholic would treat the Pope, couldn't we? We can fall into that, this idolizing after men, this raising up men to such a level where we put them on par with the Bible almost. Let me give you another test. You listen to a friend preach, and you say, you know, that's pretty good. You hear it in person, you're listening, you know, that sounds pretty good. And then when you get home, you take a commentary out, or you open up your study Bible, and they're written by a famous man, and you just read the comment, and you say, whoa, that goes against what my friend preached. My friend must be wrong. See, that's just the opposite, isn't it? And it's not based on biblical argument, it's simply based on opinion. If we are not careful, we can, because of a man's esteem, because of a man, how well known he is, we can elevate him to such a degree that we put him on a pedestal, and it's almost as if he's the Pope. Whatever he says must be true, regardless of what someone else says from the Bible. We can fall into that if we are not careful. We can give in, and we can do that. What about this? You see someone, you see some action that someone does, and you're just disgusted by it. Oh, I can't believe this person would do this. That is horrible. And you go and you speak to somebody who you respect very much, and they say, oh, that's not a big deal. What do you do at that point? Now, let's not go too far. You go to somebody who knows the Bible better than you, you go to somebody that you respect, and they disagree with you strongly, you better give ear to that and say, wait, I better examine myself. Was I right in this? Maybe they are right. But ultimately, what must we do is, what does the Bible say? What does the Scripture say? You see, before we know it, though we are Protestants, Baptists, we can turn in to Catholics. And we can begin to look and lift up these preachers and these men who are good men, who may be very good ministers, who may have a great ministry blessed by God. And we can lift them up so much that now they make no mistake. And whenever they speak, they're infallible. Does that sound familiar? We can do that if we're not careful. We can idolize preachers. What about what preachers recommend? Good men. I hope if I recommend, Brother Jeff recommends something, other people here, I hope you take heed to that. If I recommend something to you, I hope you say, okay, Brother Clint said that. And yet, good men can recommend bad things at times. And this is one of the things I see, and it troubles me. I've talked to some recently about it. It troubles me. Raise your hand if you've heard of C.S. Lewis before. Almost everyone. Who is C.S. Lewis? So many people speak about him in a positive light, and I will admit he has many good things to say, many quotable things, maybe that would be the thing to say. And yet, when you see some of the things that he taught, it is shocking to see some of the things that this man taught. In an essay, somebody pointed this out to me somewhat recently, and I looked on the internet and did a little bit of research on it. In an essay, The World's Last Night, in one point he's speaking about one of the places where Jesus spoke about this generation will not pass away until all these things are completed. And C.S. Lewis speaks about that in this way. He says, this has to be the most embarrassing thing in the Bible. And this is what he says. The facts, then, are these, that Jesus professed himself in some sense ignorant, and within a moment showed that he really was so. That's what he says. What he's saying there is Jesus is wrong. He was mistaken about the second coming. He's wrong. He's not right. He was ignorant. He professed himself that way, and we found out that he was so. That's what C.S. Lewis said. In Mere Christianity, a very famous book, he says this. He says, there are people in other religions who are being led by God's secret influence to concentrate on those parts of their religion which are in agreement with Christianity and who thus belong to Christ without knowing it. They're in other religions. It's God's secret influence. But they're in another religion, but they're Christians, they just don't know it. That's what he said. He goes on, he says, for example, a Buddhist of goodwill may be led to concentrate more and more on the Buddhist teaching about mercy and to leave in the background, though he might still say he believed, the Buddhist teaching on certain other parts. We may have a Buddhist who is more focused on mercy, and yet he may really be a Christian and not know it. This is very, very dangerous teaching. Very dangerous teaching. And this is a person who is lifted up by people in conservative colleges. If you go to a Bible college, you will probably have a book
by him recommended to you. And what this tells us is that we cannot trust just because our favorite preacher or favorite teacher or whatever tells us something just doesn't make it right. What does the Bible say? What is the Bible speaking about? You know, I've been in the ministry now over 10 years, and I've been blessed that the church that I'm a member at, whether my home church back home, here, I've never went through a time where the pastor, we had a change of pastors. My home pastor has been there over 40 years. I've never had to go through that as a member. Now, I've seen it in other churches that I've been somewhat involved in, but never as a member have I seen that. But how often, probably, in churches, when one pastor goes and a new pastor comes, are these divisions taken out? These unnecessary divisions where people are attached to one pastor, not attached to the other. They have no good reason. They will not hear the new pastor, or vice versa even. They would not hear the old, but for no reason. We are so attached sometimes with no good reason to leaders. We have to be very, very careful about that. What about this? What about theological positions? Theological positions. Many of you have heard the terms Arminianism, Calvinism, and there's other systems of thoughts. It's not just those two, but you've heard those things. But here is a truth. You have somebody that says they're Arminian over here, and you have somebody that says they're a Calvinist over here. At least to some degree, I don't want to say the majority of the time, though I'm tempted to say that. The Calvinist doesn't even know what an Arminian is. The Arminian doesn't even know what a Calvinist is. But they want to kill each other. That is very similar to exactly what Paul is saying here. That is very similar to what's happening at Corinth. I'm after this man. Oh, I'm after this man, though, bro. Well, I don't know if you're a brother or not, but I'm after this man. And we are going to fight and we're going to strive. Yeah, I don't really know what you believe, but who cares? Because I know what I believe. And you're wrong. And you see this over and over and over, the strife and the jealousy, the envy, the heat in exchanges. And many times, the other person doesn't even know what the other person he's talking to really believes. It happens on both sides. We get in these camps, don't we? And we have pride about our camp. We want our camp to advance. And it may be that we're in the right camp. And we should want our camp to advance. And yet, we should want it to advance in the right spirit. In love. In understanding. In forgiveness, even. But what we see is this bickering and this strife. Are there things that we have to divide over? Of course there is. But I see that we divide often. I say we just generally. We divide often over things we should not divide over, and we don't divide over things we should divide over. Don't you see that often in Christendom today? We make something that's so small, so large. We take something that's so large, we make it so small. And there's fighting over these things, these theological positions. And I would say a number of these things, and I won't mention any tonight, but a number of these things are not clearly taught in the Bible, and yet we wrestle over them as if we're talking about salvation by faith or something. And what it does, I don't know if the devil laughs or not. I think he does. The devil laughs. And the devil is happy when Christians fight over things and try to kill each other over things they shouldn't be fighting over. And they're distracted. Division happens, strife, envy. We see this. We see this in denominations. Denominations. I'm not preaching against denominations, nor am I preaching against taking positions that are named after people. I'm not preaching against that either. But I am saying this, we have to be very careful, don't we? Because we can align ourselves with someone in a denomination, we can be a part of a denomination, and all of a sudden, out of nowhere, this denomination is the kingdom of God and no one outside really matters. And we're not going to work with anybody else. We're following after men and not following after God. And this, though, in some sense, this may be the most dangerous for our area in the Bible Belt of all. You may have people who, in the name of "I'm not going to follow after men," actually just follow themselves.
and not God.
Catholicism is at one extreme. The Pope is infallible when he speaks, makes a declaration. He's infallible. He's always right. We have to follow him. But if we're not careful, we may end up over here. Well, I can interpret the Bible for myself, and I don't need anybody else's help. I've got Google. I've got it covered. I'm good. I've got everything I need. And that's not right either. You know, we're people of extremes. We say, well, I'm not going to be that. Well, we just may very well be this, though. I don't need anybody else's help. I got this. And if we're not careful, we will follow after men as we follow ourselves and our own opinions. We're following after men still. And I see this as a great danger. It's so easy to go to this extreme or that extreme. It is very difficult to walk in the truth, though, isn't it? It is a difficult thing. And what we need is not this one man has all authority. That's not what we need. We don't need this one man who is me has all authority either, do we? It's somewhere in the middle, in the biblical truth. We need each other, don't we? Ultimately, we have to watch out for ourselves. We have to read our Bible. We have to interpret it. Yes. But we don't do these things in a vacuum, do we? We need each other. We need each other's help. I need you. You need me. We need each other. We need to be sharpening each other as the proverb speaks about. We need to be helping each other along. We need pastors. We need teachers. We need leaders. We need each other. It's not either or. We need each other. And if we are not careful, we will just be following ourselves in the name of I'm not following any man. And we still will not be following God. We have to be very, very careful about that. And when it comes down to it, this is the question, isn't it? This is the question. Will I follow God's Word? That's really the question, isn't it? And maybe I should put it this way. This would be better. Will I follow God's Word with the help of others? Because we need each other to interpret the Bible, even. We need the Spirit of God. I like what Charles Spurgeon. Charles Spurgeon wrote a book once commenting on commentaries. He wrote a book. He read so much, he wrote a book giving comments on commentaries. And I think he said in the preface maybe of the book, or at some point he said somewhere, something like this. People who think they didn't need anybody else, that God was going to inspire them, not in that sense, not in the sense of the Scripture, but God was going to give them the thoughts, God was going to speak to them. I don't need anybody's help. Well, he said, surely God has spoken to other people, hasn't He? Can't they help you as well? We are not islands, are we? We are not islands. We have to have each other's input, each other's help. What does the Scripture say here? This is what I've been reading. I've been studying. I believe this is what it says. Now, brother, now, sister, do you think it means this as well? Because I'm convinced it does. But I'm willing to hear your side of the story. I'm willing to hear your interpretation because I want to be right about this. I don't want to lead myself and my family astray. I believe this is true. Help me. Do you think it's true as well? That person may help you, or you may help each other, help the other person. Most likely you're going to help each other though, aren't you? What does the Bible say? What is God's truth? We cannot follow men. We must follow God. And this is one of the great problems of the Corinthians. Are we following God tonight? Are we willing? Now this is a pretty big question. Are we willing to lay down our own opinions of what we feel God wants us to do and what we feel the Bible says? Are we willing to lay those down for the right interpretation of the Bible if our opinion's wrong? Our opinion may be right. But do we really want to know the truth? Do we really want to know what the Bible says?
And that is a great sign that we are following Christ and not men, if in fact we truly and really want to hear from Christ. I may hold to something very strong, and I may feel like I have very good reasons to hold to it, and it may end up I'm in the right. But I may hold to something very, very strong, and I may think I have very good reasons to believe it. And somebody comes along and says, "Have you considered this, brother? Have you seen this?" My flesh may recoil at first, but I, by God's grace, have to be willing to say, if I am wrong, then I am wrong, and I want to do what God's Word says. We, all of us here, most likely, have something in our life that's wrong. Some thinking, I'm including myself, some thinking that is wrong, and we just don't know about it. Are we willing to not follow men, but follow God? And are we willing to be corrected and helped by other people and to have the God's Word speak to us? Are we willing to do that? Are we willing? And if we are, praise God. Praise God. Because God will teach us, won't He? The person who wants to do the will of God, the person who wants to know the will of God, what will happen to that person? He will know the will of God. God will make it known to him. God will see our heart. God will see our desire. God will see our motives. Though there may be some bad motives still left in that right aspiration, still God will see. God knows. And God will teach us. And I, for one, can thank God for God's help in my life, helping me through many difficulties and still putting up with me at this point and continuing to help me. Are we going to follow men? Or are we going to follow God? And I hope the answer will be for us as a body, I'm going to follow God. I hope that is it.